trust that will be the case this morning. Luke chapter 2 in your Bibles, and we're going to start in verse 1. We're going to read down to verse number 16. The verses will be familiar because it will be the Christmas story, and then we will preach from this passage this morning, and then next Sunday, the other familiar passage, which is Matthew, we'll preach from that next Sunday morning. So I'm going to ask you, if you can, if you'll stand with me, we'll stand together for the reading of God's Word. It's a way to show respect to His Word as we read it. Also, gives you a chance to stretch your legs one more time. And by our custom, we'll read these verses responsively. I'll begin in verse 1. You join me in every other verse. We'll go back and forth, starting in verse 1, going down to verse number 16. Luke chapter 2 is where I'm at, and I'll begin reading in verse number 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that, while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And together on the last verse. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph, and the babe lying in a manger. And let's pray. Father, now we are really at the moment, Lord, we approach your word. We want to do it with reverence, because it's your word. We do it with respect. But also, Lord, we do it with expectation. That there will be something unique, that's special that happens, that only you can do. Through your Spirit, Lord, you take your word and speak to our hearts. Pray that would happen exactly like that this morning. Speak to each one of us. We ask in Christ's name, amen. And you may be seated. So we're at December 19th, just a few days away from Christmas, so I will ask you a couple questions. Question number one is this, what have you been doing to prepare for Christmas? My guess is you've been doing some shopping, maybe. Maybe some of you are like, no, that's on my to-do list. We haven't done it yet. Might want to hurry a little bit on that. Maybe doing some shopping, buying some gifts, wrapping the gifts, cooking, decorating, all those things as we prepare for Christmas. My second question is this, when did you start preparing? Now, there are people here, because I know someone I'm thinking of, who starts basically December the 26th. Starting on Christmas, not for the previous, but for the next. I mean, as soon as Christmas is over, the sales start, they're out there, they're getting ready for the next Christmas. You kind of love them and kind of hate them at the same time. You're like, that's way, way, way ahead of things there. But anyways, some people start early, some people start maybe in the summer, some start maybe around Thanksgiving, some start tomorrow. We're preparing for Christmas. And many of us have already started that preparation, probably most of us. But here's what I'd bring your attention to this morning. Just like we prepare for Christmas, God Himself was preparing for that very first Christmas. It didn't just happen. There's preparation that led up to it. And so what I want to us to think about this morning, I want us to consider together several things. One is, how was God preparing for that first Christmas? What was he doing? What ways was God preparing for that first Christmas? The second one I really want you to think about is, when did he start this preparation? Now, we know the event. We celebrate it here in a few days, the December 25th. That's the day we celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. We know the event that happened, but when did this preparation begin? And then probably, maybe the most important question is, what does that mean for us? What ways did he prepare? When did he start? And in the big scheme of things, so what? What does that mean? So I want you to bring your attention back to our text, chapter 2, as we look at this message we're calling Preparing for Christmas. I want you to look with me at verse number 1, and I want us to consider these things together. Start with me again in verse 1. I'll read out loud, and then I'm going to bring your attention to something here. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus, now watch this, that all the world should be taxed. All the world that they knew of, that Rome was the world as far as they were concerned. All the world should be taxed. And this taxing was a census as well. So that's why they had to go to their home there. And it says in verse 3, and all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. So all the world should be taxed, all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. First thing I'd have you consider with me this morning, number one is this, that God prepared the world for Jesus' arrival. God is at work preparing a world for his son to show up. Now, it is true that God used this taxing to get Joseph and Mary from Nazareth to Bethlehem. That was a prophecy that had to be fulfilled. Jesus had to be born in Bethlehem. No other city could do. Had to be that city. And so God uses this, really, this political event to bring about a happening that brings Joseph and Mary into Bethlehem. And that is a true, and we've talked about that before. And I'm not in any way discrediting that, but that's not the direction we're going this morning. I want you to notice, not only did he move Joseph and Mary, but God created what we're going to call churn, some disturbance, stirring up things. He stirs up the whole world to bring about this first Christmas. Now, why was he doing that? Well, I think the thing we need to understand this morning, the reason the Lord stirs up the world like that is for a purpose, and that is to wake people up. We kind of sleepwalk through life at times. So God wants to wake us up. So he begins moving the world. Everyone's traveling to different cities. Everyone's in the moving, and he's stirring things up. He's creating this churn. And the problem with life sometimes is that we just go through life, just almost sleepwalking through life, not considering what the Lord is trying to do. And the Lord then has to kind of wake us up. It's kind of like, if you think with me, a snow globe. I'm sure you have shook a snow globe. You see it, all the whatever, the glitter there flying around. That's what the Lord does to our world at times. He grabs our world and shakes our world to get our attention, to wake us up, because we're kind of sleepwalking through life. Galatians 4 says this, but when the fullness of the time was come, now watch that, the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. When Jesus was born those 2,000 years ago, he was born under the government of Rome. Rome controlled the world. Rome was the world as far as Rome was concerned. And so because of Rome, there was basically a one world government over all of what was the known world. They controlled all of that. And that government decided that they wanted to get from point A to point B easily, so they built roads. So anywhere in the Roman Empire, it was easy to get from point A to point B, so people could travel to all these different cities, and the wise men could show up, and the shepherds could move. All of this was done preparing the world for this event. So Rome had created this world government that created these roads, that created this peace, that created the basis of that. That's the fullness of the time. But it's even more than that. It's not simply that God used Rome to do all of this and even had a one-world religion, the Greek language there. But God also begins shaking up individual lives, individual families, trying to wake them up. I want you to consider with me. Think about what the Lord is doing right now in our world. Would you think that things are a little shook up at the moment? Things are a little different? Could it be that the Lord's trying to get our attention about something? That we tend to sleepwalk through life, not considering anything but our own little world, and so the Lord has to shake up the world, and in order to shake our world, to get our attention about what the Lord wants to happen in our lives. So the Lord begins now preparing the world for Jesus' arrival, begins shaking the world, begins trying to get the world's attention. Now, why would the Lord do this? I want you to notice with me in the book of Joel, in Joel chapter 1, verse 2, it says this, "Hear this, ye old men, and give ear, all ye inhabitants of the land. Hath this been in your days, or even in the days of your fathers?" Let me just stop for a moment. There was an event happening in the land of Israel that was really shocking people. And now Joel begins talking about this national event, saying, God is trying to get your attention. He says, tell ye your children of it. Let your children tell their children and their children. In other words, this is going to be talked about for generations, this event that's about to happen. That which the palmer worm hath left, hath the locust eaten. And that which the locust hath left, hath the cankerworm. In other words, this infestation of these insects are beginning eating away, creating this famine, creating this economic collapse in their nation. And then he says this in verse 5. Awake, ye drunkards, and weep. And howl, all ye drinkers of wine, because of the new wine, for it is cut off from your mouth. What he's saying is, in that land of Israel there, they were asleep in their sin. Everything is fine. As long as I can go out to the bars, as long as I go out to the clubs, as long as I can have my sin, everything's fine. But then God begins shaking that nation, trying to wake them up, saying, things aren't right. This is not how you're supposed to be living. Romans 13 says this, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put you on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. And so God now is trying to shake the world awake, helping them to realize that something, God is trying to get their attention. God is trying to do something. And so I'd say this morning, all of that we see in the world, all of the churn in the world at the moment, all of the things that it seems everything's upside down, topsy-turvy, everything's inside out, everything doesn't seem to make sense. Could it be that the Lord himself is trying to get our attention about something? Could it be that the Lord is tired of us living apart from him with no concern about him? As long as I got my job, I can pay my bills, and I can go on my vacation, everything's fine. But it's not fine with the Lord. The Lord's not happy how we're living. We're living apart from him, not concerned about him, not in submission to him. So the Lord begins churning the world, begins stirring the world, begins shaking that snow globe, trying to get our attention. That's exactly what we see in our text here in Luke. God begins now disturbing all of their lives because they are just settled and happy. And God says, but you're ignoring me. You're not paying attention to me. So God begins preparing the world for Jesus' arrival. Ephesians 5 says this, "Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." Basically, what he's saying is, again, I'm trying to wake you up and realize, hey, there's something beyond a job. There's something beyond a vacation. There's something beyond having a weekend off. There is a Lord who wants to get our attention, who's trying to get our minds on him. Now, let me bring your attention to the second thing. So the first thing we notice is the Lord begins preparing the world for the arrival of his son. Jesus doesn't just show up to an unprepared world. The Lord has been disturbing a lot of people, moving people around so that they're saying, well, what's going on here? This is different. This is unusual. Trying to get them to think something is about to happen. But then it brings us to our second thought. Not only did God prepare the world for Jesus' arrival, but here's what I want you to notice next. Let me just call time out for a moment. At this point, you may say, but why? Why would the Lord do that? Because the Lord was already preparing something else. You know why he prepared the world for Jesus' arrival? Because he had already prepared something else. What else had he prepared? Well, that brings us to our second thought. Number two is this. God prepared Jesus' arrival for the world. Christmas wasn't simply a, nothing else to do, let's go to Earth. Christmas was an intentional, purposeful event in God's calendar. If we go back to Luke chapter 2, and look with me at verse number 7. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And then we go drop down to verse number 10. And the angel said unto them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David, watch this, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." We hear that verse so much, it loses its significance. But you know what God is telling us here? That no one has to die and go to hell. That I'm making a way out of this. There is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. So God prepared Jesus' arrival for the world. The Bible tells us this, that Jesus is a Lamb of God that was prepared to be our sacrifice. Jesus was born in Bethlehem for a singular reason, so that he could die on Calvary. Christmas wasn't, this first Christmas that God gave us, it wasn't so we have a reason to put up a tree and give out presents. Nothing wrong with those things. Nothing wrong with singing Christmas carols. But that's not why he did it. He didn't say, "Hey, you know, I'm looking at your calendar, you kind of need one more holiday." That's not why we have Christmas. Jesus came for this purpose. He had to be born so that he could die. And everything that God did to prepare a world, to disturb lives, to move people. Could you imagine what it would be like right now if the... I understand we don't live under the Roman government yet. We don't live under the Roman government. But let's just say that the government could tell us this. Let's say if they could just tell wherever you were born. Now, if you were born in Elyria, it'd be great. Or North Israel or Cleveland, it'd be great. But let's say you're born somewhere else. And the government came in and said, "You need to pack up and you need to go there until we tell you to come back." Imagine all of the moving. Imagine the highways being filled and everyone trying to find a place and everyone coming back to their hometown and there's no place to be and everyone's like, "What are we doing here?" And all the griping and complaining and all the churning and all the stirring. Why would God do all that to people? Because he wants them to know that he's prepared something for them. He has to get their attention. He has to get them to see beyond their job and their vacation and their hobbies and all of the things that they're involved in. I need to wake you up and realize there's something else I want you to see. And so God had prepared Jesus' arrival for the world. Jesus was born in Bethlehem for a singular purpose, so he could die on Calvary for us. You know when God began preparing for Christmas? Well, let me tell you the first time the Bible talks about it. It's all the way in the Genesis. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, "Because thou hast done this," this is the sin of Adam and Eve, "thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed." Now watch this, it. I'm talking about the seed of woman. In other words, it's a prophecy about Mary having Jesus. "It shall bruise thy head." 6,000 years ago, God said to Satan, "Jesus is coming, and here's what's going to happen. Bam, right on your head. I already got a plan for you, devil. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Isaiah 53, later on, talks about it. "Surely he," talking about the Savior, "he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he," this is the Lord, "was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray." Let me tell you, that is the motto of humanity. We've gone astray. We do everything we want to do. "We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him," talking about the Lord, "the iniquity of us all." John chapter 1. The next day John, this would be John the Baptist, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God." That's what he's pointing to, Jesus, "which taketh away the sin of the world." Before there ever was a Luke 2:7, where Mary took the babe and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, before there ever was a Luke chapter 2, verse 7, God was already preparing a world for it. He is preparing a world for what he had prepared for them, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me show you a verse, because I think sometimes we don't consider really what the Lord was doing those 2,000 years ago. 1 Peter chapter 1 says this, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold," you can't buy your salvation, "from your vain conversation, lifestyle, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish, without spot, who verily was," watch this, "foreordained," that means planned ahead of time, prepared ahead of time. Watch the next phrase, "before the foundation of the world." You know when God decided to send Jesus? I know, Pastor White. When Adam and Eve sinned, God decided to send his son. That is not a true statement. You know when God decided to send his son? Before he ever created the world. In God's foreknowledge, in God's omniscience, knowing that he was going to create the world, knowing he was going to create man, knowing that man would sin, before he did any of that, Jesus Christ was prepared to come and die for our sins. He prepared Jesus' arrival for the world before there ever was a world. Now let me, we got to understand this. The gospel, the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The gospel is plan A, and there is no plan B. It wasn't, okay, if we can live good enough, we'll go to heaven. Oh, that didn't work. Plan B, Jesus is going to die for us. That's not how it happened. God knew that we can never live good enough to go to heaven. God knows our shortcomings. God knows our failures. God knows our sin. God knows that we cannot earn salvation. So God planned a way for us to go to heaven. It wasn't by coming to church, even though coming to church is a good thing. It wasn't by getting baptized, even though if you're saved, that's the first step of obedience. It wasn't trying to do what the Bible says, which that would make a very much a better moral society if everyone's trying to do what the Bible says. But we don't earn our way to heaven. We don't somehow deserve. It's not by our works. It's by putting our faith in Jesus Christ alone. Did you hear that song they sang? Only one. You say, well, maybe there's another. Let me just ask you this. If there was another way to heaven other than this, other than the brutal death of his son, don't you think God would have said, hey, let's do it that way? He wouldn't have allowed this if there's another way. You know why this happened? Because that's the only way. And because this is the only way, then there had to be a way for Jesus to get to earth, and that was through that very first Christmas. The first Christmas wasn't God's backup plan. It wasn't, okay, 4,000 years, you've blown it, you've all the Old Testament saints, all of the Old Testament Israel, all that's blown, let's find a new way. That's not what happened. That first Christmas wasn't God's backup plan. That first Christmas was always God's plan, and it's his only plan. There was no other plan, there is no other plan, and there never will be another plan. The only plan for the salvation of our souls is by putting our faith alone in Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 10 says this, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins." That's Old Testament, all of the Old Testament sacrifices. "Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared for me." That's the idea of him being born here. "In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me," this is the Lord now talking, "to do thy will, O God." Above, when he said, "sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the law," then said he, "lo, I come to do thy will, O God." He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. That's very wordy, I understand that. But I'll draw your attention to the last verse. We are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. The only means of salvation is through the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is the only offering the Lord accepts, and once that is done, once we put our faith in Christ, it is settled. Now we're accepted. not because of our works, not because of a particular church we belong to, but because of our faith in Christ alone. Romans 3, verse 23 says this, "For all have sinned," and that is a true statement. You say, well, that's why I haven't done what so-and-so did. I know, but you did what you did, and that's your sin. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace." His grace is received freely. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. It's given to us freely through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. That's a word we don't use a lot. Basically, it means something that pays in full. If you have a loan at the bank for your car, and you go and you make that, you know, what's my payoff? And they tell you that amount, and you give them that amount, it's paid off. What God is saying, that what pays off our sin debt is the blood of Jesus Christ, to declare His righteousness for the remissions of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. Verse 26, "To declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just in the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus." Now watch this statement. Where is boasting then? Who's going to walk around and say, "Hey, look at me, I'm such a good guy"? God says there's no boasting when it comes to Jesus, because we're all sinners. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. In other words, we all come the same way, by faith in Christ. None of us deserve it. None of us earned it. None of us are worthy of it. But God loves the world, and it offers it freely to each of us. Verse 28, "Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law." God prepared Jesus as the one and only sacrifice that could save man from his sins. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2 says, "And He is the," there's that word again, "propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." God prepared for that first Christmas. He shook the world up. He disturbed everything, and He did it for this reason, because He knows that the only hope the world has is Himself. You know why sometimes God shakes up your world? Because you're not paying attention to Him, and He knows you need Him. If God is the greatest good, and He is, then why do you think it's wrong for Him to try to get your attention and focus on Him? You need Him. We live apart from Him. We like, yeah, you know, I got my job, I got everything else going, I got my house, I got my truck, I go fishing, I go hunting, I do all these things, almost as if there is no God. And God looks at us and says, "Do you understand that apart from me, you're going to die and spend eternity in hell? And I need to shake some things up in your life so you quit sleepwalking your way to hell. I need to wake you up, because there is a prepared sacrifice for you. You need to be aware of that." So God has prepared the world for Jesus' arrival. God prepared Jesus' arrival for the world. Let me show you one more thing about this. Chapter 2. Now I want you to go down to verse 25. These are verses we did not read yet. But it enlightens us to something here. In verse 25, "Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel," the coming Messiah, "and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost," this is before Jesus' birth, okay? We're going to go back in time, and then we jump back to the present. But back in time, before Jesus' birth, maybe a few months, maybe a few years, "and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ." He was going to see the babe Jesus here soon. "And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, 'Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation.'" So before he saw the child Jesus, God already said, before you die, you're going to see this. You're going to be aware of this. So that brings us to a third thought. Not only does God prepare the world for Jesus' arrival, not only does God prepare Jesus for the arrival, Jesus' arrival for the world, but number three is this: God prepared hearts to respond to His preparation. Give me a few moments to explain what I mean. We mentioned the snow globe. And if you think of the world as a snow globe and God shakes it up, but then think about this. Then God, watch this, gets into the snow globe with us. He doesn't just shake it up and say, hey, I wonder what they're going to do about that. He says, I'm going to shake your world up, but then I'm coming into that world to work in your life. God is personally involved in our lives. God doesn't simply set things in motion like having hamsters running around and just kind of watches us. He doesn't just set things in motion and watches us. What he does is he involves himself in exactly what he's doing in our life. He shakes the snow globe, but then he gets into the snow globe with us. Now I want you to turn with me back to Luke chapter 2 and then go back a chapter to chapter 1. And look with me at verse 13. 6 months before the birth of Jesus was the birth of John the Baptist. And so we get to Luke chapter 1, we're talking about this birth of John the Baptist who was a cousin to Jesus, but he was born right before Jesus, and he's the one who eventually was going to baptize Jesus. So in Luke chapter 1 and verse number 13, but the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, this is John's dad, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall return to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, the disobedient, to the wisdom of the just. Full stop. Everything to give you this statement. Notice what he says next. To make ready a people prepared for the Lord. That ready and prepared basically means the same thing. So he's saying, I need you to make people ready. Who's ready? I need you to prepare people. Who's prepared? It seems almost like, well, it doesn't really connect. What God is saying is this, that God begins working in hearts, and then he brings someone along to say, you need to stop and think about what God is already doing. Because God has already been doing some things in your heart. He's already been preparing you. You need to make ready for what he's made ready. You need to prepare for what he's already prepared. Often when it comes to preaching, and sometimes even in conversation with other believers, it is simply the pointing out or the pointing to the one who's already been working in your heart. It is true that different things happen in different people, but they often happen for the same purpose, and that is to bring our attention upon the Lord. God prepares the heart, and often he brings someone along your path to point you to Jesus, who's already been like that. And you're like, yeah, you're right. God has been trying to get my attention. In Acts chapter 9, we see a story about a man. His name is Saul. He later becomes the great apostle Paul. This is his conversion. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Now watch what he says. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. The prick there would be like a long stick, like a goad, that would be sharpened in a lot of times if you were getting sheep or goats or whatever, you know, and they weren't like moving. Give them a little poke and they, whoa, get them moving. And what God was saying to Saul is this, I'm the one who's been knocking at your heart's door. I'm the one who's been trying to get your attention. You know that event that happened, you're like, why did that happen in my life? God says, I was trying to get your attention. You know that frustration you're going through right now? He said, that was me trying to get your attention. God works in our hearts trying to bring us to himself. It isn't simply coincidence and fate and just, c'est la vie, that's life. It is God working actively in the hearts of people, preparing something because now he wants to get your attention for what he's made ready. It's God pricking our hearts, God speaking to our hearts. It's interesting how often people, I shouldn't say how often, how some people can get angry about the gospel. I've told you the story about Mike and Paul, the kung fu kick guy. Someone put a gospel tract on his door. That's it. They didn't knock on the door. They just simply put a gospel tract on his door. And the guy found the gospel tract. Okay? This thing here. I don't know if it was this one. It was one like this. This thing was on his door. That was it. Okay? It's not heavy. It's not going to break anything. It was simply in his door. And when the guy found this on his door, he went ballistic. He went like that. And they were across the street by the time. Why? Why does that aggravate you? Because I found things at my door all the time. People, you know, whether it's salesmen or whatever, I go, in your mailbox. I go, I don't think twice about it. It doesn't bring me any aggravation. Why would it aggravate you? The other day, I got a phone call from a customer at Marks and Avon. We won't mention any names. But someone... Oh, there she is. I knew she was here somewhere. She's a red-faced person right now. So she was at Marks, at the Avon Marks, and she put gospel tracts on some cars. Marks didn't call. Someone called and was upset about it. They said, there are people who don't want this on their car, and they're putting them on the ground. I expect you to come and pick them all up. People have high expectations. they're disappointed at times. Why get upset? You know why? Here's why. Because God's already been doing something in their heart. And this is a reminder of it right there. You're trying to live apart from God, and God keeps doing this. And you say, I'm tired of hearing it. But God isn't tired of telling you. God is preparing hearts to respond to his preparation. Now, it could be you're already saved. And it could be as a saved person, as a believer, you're not living submitted, you're not living surrendered, you're still living like as if you're not even saved. You're just living however you want to live. And the same thing may be happening in your life. God often uses these events to bring us to a decision point. And for some this morning, it could be that God has used these events in your life to bring you to this decision point right now. He has prepared you, and now he wants you to be ready to respond, to submit, to accept. Isaiah 55, verse 6 says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Revelation 3:20 says this, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come unto him and will sup with him and he with me. God has prepared hearts to respond to his preparation. So I say to you this morning, Christmas has a lot of preparation that goes into it. A lot of preparation. It's true in our homes. We put a lot of work. It's true in this program we just had this morning. A lot of preparation goes into it. And that is also true with the Lord himself. He puts a lot of preparation in what he's trying to do. Now, the reason for that preparation, whether it's in your home or whether it's the Lord, the reason for that why do we put up trees? Why do we wrap presents? Why do we go, take the hassle going to the stores and buying the presents or at least going online trying to find the exact right gift and we wrap it and we do all of this planning for Christmas. And the reason we do it, typically speaking, is because we love someone. We love our kids, we love our parents, we love our family, we love our neighbors. There's people we love, and now that love, we do all of this preparation in order to express that love. Can I tell you, the Lord did the same thing? The reason for all of this preparation, preparing the world for Jesus, preparing Jesus for the world, preparing hearts for the preparation, the reason for all the preparation is singular. It's love. And what we do at Christmas and the giving of gifts and the sharing and all of that is simply a reflection, really, of what God did that very first Christmas 2,000 years ago. He gave the greatest gift. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. All this preparation that God made for this first Christmas was because he loved us. And he wanted us to have the gift of eternal life. Now, I'm going to ask you three questions and we'll be done. But before I do that, it's tempting at this point in time saying, isn't it great God loved us and he gave Jesus, now we're all going to heaven. And that is not what I'm saying. if I had a gift for you, and it was Christmas time, and I came over your house, and I knocked on your door, and I had this gift in my hand, and you opened the door and said, oh, you again, and just slammed the door and wouldn't let me in. I wanted to give this to you. You didn't want it. It's not because I dislike you. It's not because I have... You don't want it. You won't take it. And the sad thing is, this Christmas, God's knocking a lot of hearts, and they won't take the gift. It's not that God wants people to go to hell. They simply won't answer. They're like, nah, not really. I'm all right. I'm good. I got my religion. I got the way I think. I got the way I feel. I got my faith. And they reject the only way to heaven, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll say it again. If there was another way, then there would never be this way, because this is the worst thing you could ever imagine. The brutality of crucifixion. Jesus suffered and bled and died because that was the only way. So here's my questions for you this morning. First question is this. Is God trying to wake you up by stirring your world? Maybe instead of complaining and griping and being frustrated, maybe just stop and say, Lord, what are you trying to tell me? Here's the second question I'd ask you, and that is this. Have you come to the Savior who came to die for you? Have you opened your heart to him? And the third question I'd ask you this morning is this. What is God speaking to your heart about right now? I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes with me.